very foundation of our faith really is started today with the resurrection of that of Jesus Christ. You know, we serve a risen Savior. Well, there's many other religions out there that they have somebody they look towards for their powers and for their directions, you know, Buddha and Muhammad and things, but they still lie in the grave. But ours was crucified, put in a tomb, and rose again. And that's because it all fulfills, and we spoke about it last week with some times of had our table up here and John and me sharing, but we never really got into, but it fulfills all these prophecies. The book of the Bible is a prophetic book. You know, it's telling us the things that are to come. And we think we're at 2023, that this is just all historical lessons and things we're learning, but there's still some prophecies that are being fulfilled and need to be fulfilled, and especially for the second return of our Lord and Savior in Revelation. So I would just forewarn you that as prophecies that were spoken in the Old Testament came alive and were proven in the New Testament, what was shared up until the book of Revelations about Jesus' second coming and even in the Old Testament, that I've got a pretty good idea it's going to happen. I just don't know the time. But I think Jesus said, I don't even know the time it's going to happen. People tried to force him. Tell us when! We all want to know. Inquiring minds. You know, just know one day it's going to happen. And the thing that we as Christians need to do is be ready. You never know when that time's going to happen. You know, instantly. Either he is coming here or you're being called home. Instantly. So it's a two-way street. If he doesn't come home and I get called home, I'm going to meet him. If I'm alive when he comes here, I'm going to meet him. But I know I'm going to meet him. Are you going to meet him? Oh, of course you're going to meet him. There's a meeting in the air. That's and the sweet by and by. But those times are here and those times are coming and those things are there. And we want to look at that because this is the foundation of our faith. It's found in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, Jesus, the one that conquered death, hell, and the grave, he is now what? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he's doing a great thing for you. He's interceding for each of us this very moment. Interceding, let's say he's pleading your case. We pray to him. Oh, in Jesus' name, Jesus, hear my prayer, Lord. And Jesus is interceding for us, and he's petitioning. He's there at the right hand of God the Father, rightness, and where we stand. The right side of somebody is the second one in power. That's a power seat. Whoever, if I was seating here and somebody's over here, whoever that would be, you know, the power I have, they're over there. They got the power. It's a power of authority. And Jesus has that, and he's perfectly there. Now, as we look at these things, we know that today it wasn't easy what Jesus did for us, right? Could you imagine? We can barely imagine. We had some wonderful movies come out to the point of kind of giving us some understanding, and Hollywood did some good things to it and best they could and maybe embellished it a little bit here and there, but they didn't take away from the trueness of really what? The sorrow and the pain that he suffered. I'm thinking of that, of The Passion. The Passion was a powerful movie. People were leaving crying. People were crying in the cinemas, you know. It was a powerful movie. Because what was happening is it's all these things that we've read, and we read them and we read them, and oh yeah, he hung on the cross. Oh, I'm sure he suffered and he had tears. But when you see it put to like that of a actual thing happening, it draws it here like, oh, wow, yes. But here's the thing. He did it willingly. He didn't fight. He didn't raise one finger to turn away the guards, to turn away those that were plucking his beard. He didn't turn away those that were spitting on him. He didn't do anything for those that were whipping him. He took it as he was to do, to fulfill prophecy. There was extreme pain and suffering that he endured as he was being led to the cross, being hung upon the cross. For those back then, and you know what, for us today, the benefactor of what he did on the cross. That is why here today, you know, we look at it as Resurrection Sunday. It's a powerful day. And we'll kind of look at a few scriptures, and I don't know where we're going to take off on this. I don't want to hold you really long because I'm waiting for somebody to invite me to a Thanksgiving dinner, Easter dinner. Anybody want to take me to Easter dinner? And we'll cut this baby down in like 5 minutes. 4:30? Well, I got to talk until 4:30. Anybody going to turkey at 11:30? Turkey? Ham. Keep me straight, ladies and gentlemen. Father. Oh, so it's Easter, resurrection, ham. That of the resurrection. Anyway, so we look at these things and how it developed. And I'm not going to go through all these, and I'm going to read them exactly. Well, they're here. I've got them. But as far as going from the Old to the New Testament, where it's prophesied and then where it appears. But here's the things. We found out that in the Old Testament that the Lord would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Did that happen? Mm-hmm. In the prophecy, and that was prophesied back in Zechariah. We find another prophecy that he would be betrayed by a close and trusted friend. Did that happen? Yes, sure did. Another one is in the Old Testament. These are all there. That foretold that the disciples would forsake Jesus. Did that happen? Yep. That Jesus would be accused by false witnesses. Mm-hmm. That Jesus would be abused and spat upon. Mm-hmm. Isaiah 50, verse 6. That he would be silent in the face of his accusers. Willingly went to the cross. Didn't say nothing to fight it, to change it. He just went as he was fulfilling the prophecy. We find out also that he would fall under the cross. Remember they had him, it says in Psalms, and I guess I'll read this one, my knees are weak, though fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. And then we find in Luke, and as they had led him away, they laid upon one, Simeon, a Syrian, and on him they had laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. We find another one where the hands and the feet of our Lord would be pierced. That happened. We find that he would be crucified among thieves, one on each side. We find that he would even pray. Back in Psalms 109, it says, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And here's a powerful one. Luke 23:34 is where that says, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mocking of the crowds, fulfilled. The agony that he'd go through, fulfilled. They would even gamble for his garments, fulfilled. That Jesus would commit himself into the hands of his Father on the cross. Psalms 31 says, into thy hands I commit my spirit, but we find it here in the New Testament where he says, and then Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Offered being vinegar and gall to drink, that was prophesied. I mean, we get down to that, he would not be broken, not a bone in his body. Normally back in those days, by sundown, if the person wasn't dead, they would go break their bones so that they would not be able to keep themselves upright. So once they collapsed upon that, they would basically suffocate because rather than their legs and all that holding them up, they'd break their legs, they would slump, the body would go down, compress the lungs, and after a while they're asphyxiated. But his bones weren't broken. Pierced on the side, that was done. Darkness would cover the land, ooh, at that time. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Amos 8:9. We find it in Matthew where it says, now after the sixth hour there was darkness, after the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. Luke says this, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And here's this last one they talked about, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. Just, I'll only be here temporary. But he was buried in a rich man's tomb. In 24 hours, 24 prophecies were fulfilled, was what I just went through. So we see that in a 24-hour day, some 24 prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled in the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose again, victorious over sin and death. He ascended into the heavens where he ever liveth to make what? Intercession for us. And someday soon he is going to be fulfilling the remaining prophecies of the Bible. So that just says, stay tuned. Don't slumber. Now, you can sleep at night and get rest for your body, but don't slumber in the things of your relationship with him. That's what we need to make sure, right? See, we think, don't slumber. Yeah, but many people have slumbered in the relationship with Christ, haven't they? I've done that. And I'm sure some of us, or all of us in here, if we are truthful with ourselves, we've done that. But you know what? You've still got breath in your lungs and you can unslumber. Unslumber. And get alive again with him in your spirit and come back to him and say, here I am. And he goes, I know. You're not telling me anything new, Tim. Here I am. I knew right where you were at all the time, Tim. Even though you left me and wishy-washy here and you slumbered, I knew right where you are. That's our God. He knows everything. We know that. We've heard scriptures about the hairs on our head, sparrow falls from the sky, things of that nature. That just tells us he's a very, very, very much in-tuned God with his creation. And we are his creation as well. You're not a sparrow. You're an image of God. So we need to make sure we're not slumbering. We need to be awake in the spiritual of understanding and working and serving and being with God day in and day out. I have got to do a better job of that. I have got to get to a place even more to just be with God. How about you? We have so many things in our society and our jobs and our hobbies that sidetrack us, and those things are all okay to a point, but when we begin to think that it's really holding me from even being closer to my God. But God loves us. God loves us. So we find that all these things that were talked about, back then, people didn't have it like, oh yeah, right, sure, okay, whatever. And now we also realize that those things were over thousands of years to fulfill. And we've said this before and you've heard it, but we're like this. We hear things from God and we think it's going to be tomorrow. We think it's going to be by noon. By the time service is over, this is going to happen. It's only going to happen on God's timetable that fulfills what he wants, not what Tim wants. And so I've got to turn myself over to him and say, here I am. And I will follow you, Lord, as best I can throughout these days. And lead me and guide me. And you know what? I don't know about you guys, but can you? I've said this many times. I have a lot of fun with God. God and me have a joke time, and we have laughter, and we look at things, and I'm sure, you know, he just shakes his head as much at me as my wife does at times, you know, like, oh, damn, damn. But God loves me, and I love my God. He's serious, but he's fun. God is not a God that wants to beat you over the head. Even when you do something silly and dumb, he loves you, and he says, I've got forgiveness for you, but the blood of Jesus on the cross that washed your sins away, he's washing your sins away today. Just repent. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from it. And it's a continuation that I encourage you to every day. If you do something that's a hiccup in your step with that of God, and you know it by your spirit, or the spirit kind of confirms it with you, the Holy Spirit is a convicting spirit. It's not a condemning spirit. The convicting spirit of the Holy Spirit is just saying, I just want you to know, just change this, and you'll be closer to what God was wanting you to be. And so and repent. Just don't forget to repent on the things that you have a little nudge in your spirit that maybe it didn't please God. I'm so far from perfect, but I want to do all I can to be perfect for my God. And he gives us some leeway. Because you know why? We're human. We're in this fleshly body. Our mind still thinks of things that's part of this world. Things that could still entice us, they are there still. But God will give us the power to overcome those things if we ask Him and let Him know, Lord, I know now I'm weak in this. Where I'm weak, You say You're strong, and I need Your strength. He will work with us to the end. We have that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that He loves us and He's working with us, the triune God, with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Each one has performed and done what they were to be doing. Didn't Jesus say to His followers that I must go? They didn't understand that. But He said, I must go so that the Holy Spirit can come. And the benefactor of that is that now with the Holy Spirit, it's like the Spirit is everywhere. He's in the sanctuary today. He's in every sanctuary that respects Him and asks Him in and is willing to listen to Him. And not to sit there and say, well, this Holy Spirit was good in the Old Testament times, and after all the original apostles and everybody died, that was all done, and anything of the Spirit moving and the healing and all of these things, that's all gone. I don't think He's visiting those churches because they've kicked Him out. He wants to go to the churches that are saying, there's still hope, that I am still on the throne, that I still answer prayer. And these are all these things that we gain by that of the Holy Spirit speaking into our spirit. It's hard to explain if you even sit here today and you're saying, I don't quite get what you're saying. Now, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into that point. But then there's a infilling of the Holy Spirit that gets to that point. Now, that Spirit that comes with the receiving of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit there helps us, because that's why He said, I must go so that He, the Holy Spirit, can come and lead you into all truth. You've got to have the Holy Spirit in you once you begin to receive this of Christ, because the Spirit of God is going to lead you into truth of His Word. He's going to open up that Word to you with an understanding that man probably can't give you. But you be tuned into the Spirit, and He's going to lead you and guide you. And then we get into the depths of a deeper walk with that of the Holy Spirit. Say, fill me, Lord, with the Spirit. Fill me, Lord. I need the anointing. And refill me, because I tell you what, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we go out and we try to help and serve and pray and not take on people's problems. We pray about those things. We're not taking them on. But you know what? After a while, that gets you drained. And so you come back, or you go even into your house, or as you're driving, and you're saying, oh, Lord, fill me again. Fill me, fill me, fill me. You know? Continuing flowing of the Spirit. But all of these things have been accomplished because Jesus hung on the cross, and then Jesus went to the tomb, fulfilling prophecy, and then the tomb is empty. Now, we got to get into some of this stuff because somebody's going to invite me to dinner, I know. No, I'm not. Just thank you, Lord. In Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after His resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the other things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. Now, we get into this, and I'm just going to bounce around here. You all know the story, okay? But, you know, as we read through scriptures, and this was an eyewitness account taken from men or from women. Who went to the tomb? Women. God bless you, women. Us men, we're, he's dead. But anyway, the women go to the tomb. And now that's recorded through, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We find this. Now, the thing we find interesting, and there's always people that want to dispel something, right? There's like, well, that's not true. They just made it up. You know, even the words of God, the writing of the scriptures of how he was raised. No, no, no. So we know that that happened. And so the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they're using women because it was women that God used to come to the grave, to see that it was opened, and to go proclaiming it to whoever. Back in that time, if you were wanting to try to get something across to the people that would be believable and have validity, you would not use a woman because a woman back in that time had no really credibility. They were women. If you want a credibility about something happening, it would have been taken by that of a man to say, I saw this. There would have been more belief. So God, his wisdom and how he does things, he uses women so that all of a sudden the religious ardor and those in the Jewish and the Jewish people and the religious ardor, they would say, well, it's women. Ah, you can't believe a woman. So we find that, and then we find that, you know, we get to that point where the grave is empty. Now, you know what? Remember when they put him in there and the religious ardor, they went to the pilot and they said, well, he said on the third day he's gonna be vacant. The tomb's going to be empty. He says, well, we need to put guards there because we got to make sure his followers, they're going to take him so that they can fabricate the story that he raised from the grave. And so he even gave them the guards. They said, you have them, go. They placed the guards there. Everything is good. I think you'll find when one part of it where when they seal or when they close the tomb and all, there was like a sealing of it and all that. And if you look back in those days, the signet ring of a king or whatever, when they would seal a document or whatever, they would take wax and their whatever their ring was representing of them, and they would seal that. Once that was sealed, you would know that nothing has been put in there from what the king or whoever had the authority put in there. If it was broken, somebody got into it. They did something similar to that upon that of the tomb. Seal it so that we know that if it's open, we'll know. Well, who knows? How many here knows that sealing a rock or whatever it was and putting some kind of a seal on it was going to keep God from doing what he's going to do? One scripture, one book talks about an earthquake, a great earthquake. Interesting that there was an earthquake when Jesus died. Darkness came over the ground, the storms. Graves were open at the time of his hanging on the cross. Dead men, dead people in the town. The graves were open, it says, and people came up out of the grave. People left that of the cross, and they're going, my God, this guy's dead, and he's out and they're walking around. The graves were emptied even at that time. So there's so many things happening. That was a powerful time, and he's hung on the cross. He's taken down. He's put in a tomb. Now he's gone. He knows where he's at. He knows what he's doing. And these women have come to anoint his body. And you read scriptures, and you find that when they find the tomb open, that it'll talk about where the grave cloths that they wrapped him in was like that, just like the body just came through them because they just went, whew. There's a thing where I think John or one of them books will say something about when they went in there and they found like the head wrapping or whatever, it was like a napkin and it was folded and put. Now, whatever it is, I've read in the past, and for those that aren't aware of that, what that would tell us is that you're done. You're finished. You're not coming back. You know, sometimes in our restaurants, I don't know, I kind of do that. I know sometimes you take it and you pay a cloth napkin or whatever, you throw it down. But many times, I'll take mine and fold it and put it next to the plate. I'm done. I'm leaving. So that was a sign. It's like, that was saying like, I'm out of here. I'm not coming back. Anyway, you can get into a lot of these other things that they start looking at within that whole scenario. But it doesn't take anything away from what I believe and what I trust my Heavenly Father is that Jesus rose from the grave. And he is no longer there. And he's at the right hand of God the Father. And so we have that story. And Matthew starts it in 28 that he is risen. And the soul, oh, here. So now, what happened? when the soldiers were there and when all this was shaking and this thing opened up and things were happening, did the guards stand there going, hey, yippee, look at this, I can't, well, let's take a look? I think in one of your books it'll say that they were like dead. So when all this is happening, they fainted. Big old Roman garrison soldiers. We're going to stand here and guard this. Nobody's going to get through us. No, nobody's going in. And ain't going to be nobody coming out of that tomb. But when all this is taking place, those burly guys, they were like dead. They fainted. They came to. It's gone. What are we going to do now? We were charged with the responsibility to guard this. Now we failed. We're derelict of duty. How do you think they would have been reprimanded back in their Roman army? Death. Sure death. You fell down on the job. You both, or you three, or whatever, you were sleeping. Off with your heads, or you're going to, whatever, they're going to die. So they already know this is not a good thing, so they go back. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. This is just Matthew chapter 28, verse 11. But reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and the consulate together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them his disciples came at night and they stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and they did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So they, Jews to this day, I think, even for today, they would sit there and say, well, his disciples and those, they came and they took him away. He didn't come out of that tomb. There's always trying to, throughout Jesus' walk, his time of that last week of his and going back and forth from Pilate and the judges and the Sanhedrin and all these people, they were always trying to come up with something of a lie. But they could never find one that would stick. But they kept trying. And so we find today that, you know, whatever we can do to distort that, to draw people's attention away from that, we will bribe them to say that it didn't happen. But it did happen, amen? It did happen. So they're bribed. But I want to try to stay away from getting into how many people saw him after the resurrection, because here again, well, I should say that it's right here. 11 different appearances of a risen Lord, they're recorded in the New Testament. It was to Mary Magdalene at the tomb alone, to certain women, the other Mary, Joanna, that was shown at the sepulchre, to Simon Peter alone on the day of the resurrection. And I think the one thing there, I want to turn there, because I think this might help some of us. In one of the versions I was reading, it talked about how, you know, to Peter, and it was one of these things that it said in the footnote of it. It was that even though Peter denied him and did the denial, that Jesus still presented himself to him. And that no matter what Peter had done in the past, that Jesus' love was still for him. And he was there. And so as we look at that today, we find out many times that we have done things that we think would break our relationship with him, don't we? And we know there's been some of those, and especially Peter, that did those things. But who was in the boat that Jesus called out? Peter. Who went out of the boat? Peter. I think in the other day, and then after the... After he comes out of the tomb, he walks this earth for 40 days, and just, you know, and then during that time frame, you know, after he's dead, his disciples go back to what they normally did, was a lot of them were what? Fishermen. So Jesus, after the resurrection, goes to a beach. He's got a fire going. He's got fish on it. The fishermen are out in the boat. I think it was Peter that looked, and he looked and he gazed again, and he goes, That's Jesus. That's our Lord. If I'm remembering right, and he jumped out of the boat and swam to him. Even though Peter did all these things and denial and this, how many here have denied Christ at times? Don't raise your hand. We could deny him, but yet Jesus loves us. He has a love that's for us. Any enemy would like to tell us that once you do three times you're out, you know, one strike, two strikes, three strikes, with anything with God, you're out. You're not going to make it. But with God, we have that forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness. Don't let the enemy tell you that you are not forgiven. Do not let the enemy take you further, further and further away from God because you've done something crazy in your life, even after having salvation many years ago, a decade ago, a week ago, whatever the case is. Know that when you have a mess up, just ask for forgiveness and come back to where you were at. Come back to where you had left him and wherever your journey was, and he'll be right there, take you, put your feet back on that path and say, here we go again. I'm glad. Welcome home again. Welcome home again. Let's go. He loves us. This is all such a planned thing of God from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to where we're at today of the tomb being empty. And then whatever we get into that of Revelation, you know, when we get into that time frame. So be encouraged today. Know that it's a foundational. This is when the church was really like it wasn't born yet. The church was born when the Pentecost. Then the church is born. But this, as far as the sepulcher, the tomb being empty, this is the foundation of our faith that we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. Amen? And so, you know, he loves you. And he loves us, and we love him, and he loves you. It's just a love. And we talk many times throughout God's words and scriptures, you can't get much away from the word love. It's just patterned out throughout the whole thing. And how will they know? You know? They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. We got to do a better deal of that, though. Sometimes us people as Christians will chew up other Christians that do something dumb. And it was like, well, you know. It's like, no. Love. Love. Compassion. Encouragement. Prayer. My goodness. Can you imagine what God today sees in people coming to churches? And maybe it's people that, you know, God's been tugging on their heart for a time. And they come to whatever church. And they come in, and some people say, well, it's about time they got back. Well, 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 serves them right. Where God says, oh, it's so good to see you. Welcome. Welcome home. Not that this is our family home for us of faith, like faith, you know? And it's hard to explain it to an outsider. But it's not a closed club. Anybody can join us, right? But you get in and you feel the love and the presence and the Spirit of God with us. And there's rejoicing. Scriptures that says this, that when one of us laughs, we all what? Laugh. We're joyful. Something good happened? Praise God. That's great. Hallelujah. Something sad happens? The loss of a loved one? You're crying, I'm crying. If we cannot put our trust into something upon this earth, and it's not upon this earth, for he is in the heavens, if we cannot put our trust upon our God, that it's in his hands and he's controlling these situations, then where is your hope? I've shared sometimes in the past where even people of Christian faith in churches, they've lost their hope. And it shouldn't ought to be. Because the hope that we have is through that of our Lord and Jesus. And all the promises, this book of promises, this book of directions, this book of helps is all right here that walks us through these things. And we're just going to say, thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. But it would not be possible had it not been the resurrection of our Lord. If you've been put in that tomb and that's where he stayed, then I would tell you today, you know what? You have no hope. We don't have any hope, guys. Our Savior that we followed on he was 30 years of age, and then after that he began his ministry of like 33. Within about a three-year window, he did all this stuff, and he's dead and gone. He said he was going to do all these wonderful things, and he said he'd come back and all this. Guess what? He hasn't come back. We were following a whatever. But we followed Jesus, and he has risen. So this is a joyous day. Lord, I believe you're doing a work within this time upon our earth. And Lord, just like this precious person here, the young lady that's come back, Lord, and just for this service today, if that's all it is, that's okay, Lord. But she was drawn here, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for her to just reconnect if that's what needs to be. Whatever it is, Lord, just touch her now in a supernatural way. Minister what you have for her into her life. pick her up, Lord, where she feels she has fallen. And Lord, I just pray, wrap your arms around her. Show her your love. And Lord, for all of us here today, wrap your arms around all of us and just love us, for we love you. Lord, we thank you again. These are very precious people. They're your people, Lord. And we just lift them up to you. We thank you, Father. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.